Of young volunteers. Aubrey, would you like to be? She's got her hand on the basket already. Okay. All right. Aubrey on this side. Landon, got your hand up? Won't you come over here? Would either of you like to say a quick prayer and ask the Lord to bless the offering today before we go? I think that's a no. All right. So I'll pray. All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day and for bringing us together to sing your praises. Lord, we know that there are just 10,000 and 10,000 times 10,000 reasons for our hearts to sing today. And Lord, so we pray as we take this offering, as we collect connect cards, as we look to support missionaries and do all the things financially that we do as a church, that you'd be pleased and blessed and honored, and that you'd use it to the furthering of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So go ahead, you two. They're going to make their way around with the baskets. And as they do so, I invite you to turn with me well over into the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So you've got the Go Eat Popcorn books right before that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I learned those books. Go Eat Popcorn. Anybody? Any other Go Eat Popcorners out there? Amy learned them that way. I saw that hand out there, sister. All right, so 1 Thessalonians is right after that. So Go Eat Popcorn, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Here, why don't you set it right over there? Dennis will count after the service. Thanks, guys. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. It's where we'll be today. Going to be looking at the end of that, toward the end of that chapter. Primarily at one little verse, but I'm going to read just a few more. I'll start in verse 12. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. We ask you, brothers, this is the Apostle Paul writing, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Here's where we're going to zero in today. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let me read you something. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow or the ship. The axe had enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines, as well as of iron and coal, as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. It's November, and of course November's big holiday is Thanksgiving. And bummer for Thanksgiving, but anymore it kind of gets crowded out, doesn't it? It's amazing the lights now for Halloween. It used to be it was Christmas that had all the lights and everything. Now it's Halloween and then flays through November and Thanksgiving and it's on to Christmas decorations. And Thanksgiving gets crowded out. You know, Thanksgiving, it's not as long standing of a holiday as some other holidays. At least in our country, it has only been celebrated since the time of the Pilgrims. Washington, some of the other early presidents called for times of national thankfulness. But it didn't become an annual tradition until the time of Lincoln and the Civil War. And it wasn't signed into law until Franklin D. Roosevelt designated the fourth Thursday of November each year as a day of national thanksgiving. That was 1942. The words that I just read go back to Lincoln. They were actually written not by Lincoln himself, but by his Secretary of State, William Seward, and they were delivered by Lincoln about 2 years before the Civil War was over, 1863. I just love those words, though. I read that, and I just love that clear, unequivocal acknowledgement of divine providence. Listen again. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. Now, we're probably past the time in our nation's story where a political leader could get away with instituting a national tradition using those kinds of words. But as Christians, we shouldn't take our cues from political leaders anyway, should we? Nor should we wait for a holiday to be thankful. We're called to thankfulness as a way of life. Called to thankfulness as a governing attitude and condition of soul. We're called to thankfulness as just part of who we are in Christ. So over the next three Sundays, I want to help us work out a biblical theology, a biblical understanding of true thankfulness. What does true thankfulness look like? My hope is that from now on, rather than just being a day of grateful reflecting on the good things that have come our way over the past 12 months, Thanksgiving as a holiday would be rather a springboard into greater gospel thankfulness, a greater embodiment of true Christian thankfulness, both individually and collectively, for all things. Thankfulness at all times. Thankfulness in all circumstances. That's what I'm driving at as we start November now. Think about a Thanksgiving holiday. It's kind of hard to celebrate an attitude, isn't it? Thanksgiving, thankfulness, is an attitude. Yeah, it works itself out in actions, but it's not a person like Jesus, whom we're celebrating at Christmas time or at Easter time. It's not a thing like National Independence Day that we celebrate on 4th of July. It's not an event like Veterans Day or Martin Luther King Day or something to that effect. You think, oh, well, Valentine's Day, that's the day we celebrate love, right? No, we're actually celebrating St. Valentine, who was a Christian who was martyred for his faith because he married Christians illegally. He performed Christian weddings at a time when Christianity was outlawed in the early Roman Empire. So we're actually celebrating that person. We're not necessarily celebrating love. Thanksgiving, though, is that holiday where we celebrate an attitude. And I want to make sure it doesn't get crowded out. I want to make sure we as Christians are celebrating it right. So that's why we're going to take these next 3 weeks and just really look deeply at what true biblical thankfulness is. What is it? What is thankfulness? Thankfulness is consciously admitting, acknowledging that our needs are met from outside of ourselves. Isn't that what real thankfulness is? I mean, nature itself should stir within us thankfulness. None of you, nobody, anywhere exists on their own. None of us came into existence because we decided, I think I'm going to exist. Our person came from parents. And embryos, every single nutrient for growing inside the womb of the mother comes from outside itself. If we stop breathing air, if we stop ingesting food from outside ourselves, guess what? It's not going to be long and we're going to stop living. So nature should cause each of us to be thankful. But you know what? The attitude and the action of thankfulness is still a choice. Really, it comes down to a choice that we make. To be thankful or not to be thankful. This is why Paul, the apostle, doesn't take it for granted. Not even among Christians, who of all people in the world should be the most thankful people. He doesn't take it for granted. No, he reminds the early Christians at Thessalonica, and he reminds us in verse 18 to give thanks in all circumstances. Thankfulness is a choice. And because of that little phrase in there, in all circumstances, it's always the right choice. And therefore, an unthankful attitude toward God is always sin. It's always the wrong choice. Now, I'm calling today's message total thankfulness because that's what Christian thankfulness is. It's total. It's all-inclusive. It's all-encompassing. Christian thankfulness is constant. But let's see how Paul connects it to other attitudes and other behaviors. See, like all the early churches, the church at Thessalonica had problems. They faced challenges and they faced threats of different kinds. They faced persecution from the Roman Empire, as did all those other early churches. They faced the threat of false teaching, false doctrine from within. They faced the problem of immaturity in the church. They faced spiritual attack in the form of fear, in the form of confusion about when Christ is going to return. When's Jesus going to return? They faced spiritual attack in the form of discouragement over the death of their fellow Christians, some of whom had died as martyrs for the faith, some of whom had died from old age and other causes, natural causes. They faced the problem of idleness, spiritual laziness. They faced backbiting. They faced vengefulness. These are some of the all circumstances in which Paul is exhorting these Christians to give thanks. So let's go back to the beginning of chapter 5, and I want to read Paul's closing remarks. I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord," that is the return of the Lord, judgment day, "the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." You know this, he says. While people are out there saying, look, there's peace, there's security, things are going pretty well, then sudden destruction is going to come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. You know better. For that day is not going to surprise you like a thief. No, why? Because you're children of light. You're children of the day. Your minds have been opened. You've been illuminated. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. Can I get an amen out there? Come on! God has not destined us for wrath, no, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, that is, whether we are still living in these bodies on this earth, or asleep, that is, having died and passed on, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Guess what? Good news. You don't have to wait till heaven to live with Jesus. You can live with Him today. It's a present reality. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another. See, that's those verses there, 1 to 10. That's Paul's basis. That's his foundation for everything that comes next. Notice with me that key transition word there. Therefore, in verse 11, therefore, in other words, because we're not walking in spiritual darkness, therefore, because we've been given the breastplate of faith and love and the hopeful helmet of salvation, because God has not destined us for wrath but to salvation through Jesus, therefore, encourage one another. Therefore, build one another up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. He's talking about their pastors, their elders, their overseers. Respect them. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So don't just be nice to your Christian family. Be nice to everybody. Be kind to everyone. Seek to do good to everyone. And then we come to verse 16 following. Now this is the sentence containing total thankfulness, as I call it. Total thankfulness. Paul says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in some of those circumstances. Give thanks in the good circumstances of life. Is that what he says? Nope. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to ignore the verse numbers, the verse divisions. Find number 16, and then after that, just ignore the verse divisions. I want you to look with me at the sentence that begins in verse 16. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the language of totality. This is total language. This is the language of constancy. Rejoice when? always. Not part of the time, not when you feel good. Always rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Have an attitude of constant communion and communication with God. Give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, listen, really, could there be a more holy trinity of Christian attitude and action than constant rejoicing, ceaseless prayer, and complete thankfulness? I don't think so. These actions, these attitudes, prompted by the Holy Spirit, nourished by God's Word, these empower us and they enable us to do all the other stuff that Paul says to do in this passage. And to have all the other attitudes that he urges Christians to have. In verses 11 to 15. Let me ask you something. Who but continually rejoicing, praying, and thankful Christians are going to best encourage and build up others? Who? The Christians who are grumbling and complaining, are they going to be the best encouragers? Nope. Who but rejoicing, praying, and thankful Christians will be those most respectful and loving toward their spiritual leaders? Who will work harder at making peace in the church, at admonishing the idle, at encouraging the faint-hearted, at helping the weak, at being patient with others, at not being vengeful and vindictive, but continually rejoicing, prayerful, and thankful Christians? I say nobody's going to do a better job than those. And nobody will be more empowered to avoid the things that follow in verses 19 to 22. Nobody will better avoid quenching the Spirit in the body of Christ. Nobody will better avoid despising prophecies while testing everything, every teaching by God's Word. And nobody is going to be more equipped to abstain from every form of evil than continually rejoicing, constantly praying, and completely thankful disciples of Jesus. Nobody. Notice, these are the only three commands that Paul directly attaches to God's will. The only three that are contained in that same sentence where he mentions God's will. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What? Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, if he had meant to rank all the actions and attitudes on the same level, well, then he would have put the phrase, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," either at the very end of the paragraph. Okay, guys, now everything I've just said, get to it. Get busy. Or he would have put it at the beginning of the paragraph, right at the end of verse 10, with a colon after it, kicking off a list of things. Okay, guys, listen up. I'm going to list for you God's will for you, so do these things. Dot, 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 dot. Get busy. But no, he puts it in the middle. He places these three right in between the do this and the don't do this commands. Now, I believe that this is Paul's way of saying, look, unless you're doing these three, you won't be able to either do these things that I've just said, and you won't be able to not do the things that I'm about to give you. Unless you're rejoicing always, unless you're praying in an attitude of ceaseless communion with God, unless you're completely thankful in all circumstances, you're going to fall off the rails when it comes to doing the thing God wants you to do or not doing the things He wants you to avoid. So how do constant joy, constant prayer, complete thankfulness, how do they fit together? How do these three go together? Let's look at rejoicing first. When Paul says, rejoice always, he speaks of the fulfilling of Psalm 30 that Kyle read at the beginning of the service. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You've turned my mourning M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, into dancing. David looked forward to that day when the Holy Spirit would be given to all people, enabling and empowering all people to be joyful even in sad times, sad circumstances. In John chapter 16, Jesus tells the disciples, guys, in a little while, you're not going to see me anymore. In a little while, I'm not going to be with you. But then he goes on and he says, but it's actually better that I depart. It's actually better for you if I go away. Why? The disciples had to have wondered. Why? How is that? Because if I don't go away, the helper can't come. If I go away, I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the comforter, the Holy Spirit. You will weep and lament, he says, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. In a little while you won't see me, but it's to your advantage that I go, for when I go, I'm going to send the helper. Spirit's presence establishes unshakable joy. It's firm. It's not moving in the midst of sorrow. Unshakable joy. Isn't that awesome? Rejoicing always is not, hear me, it's not forcing a smile. That's not unshakable joy. It's not painting on a nice happy face when you go out in public. That's not unshakable joy. Rejoicing always isn't a shield against sadness. Rejoicing always isn't some kind of invisible force field that prevents those unwanted events and circumstances of life from getting to us. It's not what it is. Rejoicing always is the Father, at the Holy Spirit's prompting, lifting our eyes. You know, when your child's discouraged and downcast and you just kind of have to grab them by the chin and, hey, look up here. That's what rejoicing always is like. We might be in the midst of sadness, but God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to lift our eyes off of our circumstances. He's going to lift our often tear-filled eyes to focus on that which is unmoving and permanent. That's Him. That's our Savior, not our sorrows. The Spirit who prompts us to rejoice always also then invites us to commune with our invisible Christ. You see, when our eyes are lifted above our sorrows, when our eyes are taken off of our sadnesses to the joy that we have in our Savior, we're going to want to talk with Him. We will want to commune with Him. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. You see, the always rejoicing Christian will be the most ceaselessly praying Christian. Or vice versa. You see, it's kind of hard to tell which comes first. Does joy always precede prayer? Maybe not. At times, the Spirit may prompt us to labor in prayer. To labor in prayer in order to reclaim an attitude of joy. Sometimes we have to just dig our heels in, or our knees in, I should say, as we pray through something that's hard in order to arrive again at the joy that's really there, that's really ours in Christ. You see, joy and prayer, they interact. They're not separate pursuits. They're not separate spiritual disciplines. I could give you a raw egg. I could give you a spoonful of flour. I could give you a tablespoon of cinnamon. And I could give you a Granny Smith apple. But wouldn't you just rather have a slice of pie? That's how rejoicing and prayer go together. We shouldn't see these things as separate spiritual disciplines or pursuits. They go together. We've got to be careful not to separate them out. They're meant to coincide, but for rejoicing to be constant. And for prayer to be ceaseless, there's one more essential ingredient. Thankfulness. A thankfulness that's complete. Now let me be clear on one thing. Okay, let me clear something up that might be in your mind about what I mean when I say complete thankfulness. Okay, you might see it as splitting hairs, but I think it's an important distinction. There's a difference between giving thanks in all circumstances and giving thanks for all circumstances. Okay, there's a difference. Paul doesn't say to give thanks for all circumstances. Lord, I am thankful for this cancer. Thank you, Lord. No. Or, Lord, I am thankful for this job promotion and this pay raise. Thank you, Lord, for that. No. Being thankful for circumstances, whether good or bad, puts our focus in the wrong place. It puts our focus on the circumstance. What it does is it places an inherent value on that circumstance itself. But you see, for Christians, circumstances don't have inherent intrinsic value. They have an intended value. They serve a higher purpose. You see, there's a higher reality than our circumstances. There's an intender above and behind our circumstances, and it's the intender who has the inherent intrinsic value, not the circumstance. And so we must ask, well, what is the intention of the intender for me in this circumstance? In it. I can be thankful in the circumstance of a pay raise and a promotion, in that God may be positioning me to be a greater influence for the gospel in my workplace and to be a channel of greater resources flowing to the kingdom through my income. And I can be thankful in a cancer diagnosis, in that God is showing me, thankfully, the weakness, the frailty, the temporality of the flesh, and the foolishness of trusting in physical health, and the wisdom of instead putting all my trust in Him. If we're just thankful for circumstances, we limit our focus to the immediate, and we fail to see God's eternal plan to, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, work all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, and to conform us to the image of His Son in Romans 8:29. That's what God is doing. That's the intender's intended purpose in your circumstance. If we limit ourselves to being thankful for circumstances, the bottom line is we're not going to be thankful for all circumstances. Nope. Because we're finding our identity in something other than in Christ. But Paul says giving thanks in all circumstances is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, that's our full and final and supreme and ultimate identity. Our identity, your identity, isn't your circumstances. It's Jesus. It's Christ. Complete thankfulness, that is, thankfulness in all circumstances, along with constant rejoicing, along with ceaseless prayer, it flows out of a new identity. A new identity. And so my closing question for you today, believers, those of you who are Christians, is, are you living that thankful identity that's really yours in Christ? Are you living thankfully in your circumstances, all your circumstances. And it's never just one circumstance. We are always in a mixed bag of circumstances, some good, some not so. But are you living in them with deep gratitude to the one who is intending them for your good? If not, take a look at your life. Start being thankful in whatever circumstance you find yourself today, because guess what? That circumstance is going to end someday, praise God. It's not going to last forever. But Jesus is, and that's where our true identity is. This is God's will for you in Christ. But you may not yet have that new identity in Christ by faith yet. And so if that's you, then the call to you, I hope the call that has been coming to you through this whole message, the invitation that this sermon is supposed to be, and I hope is for you, is to put your faith in Jesus today. He can save you. He alone can save you and wants to save you. And if you will do that, I promise you will begin to understand what true thankfulness is. And you'll begin to experience along with it unremitting joyfulness. A joyfulness that's there even in difficult times. And you will have stirred within you a desire, a deep, deep desire to commune with your Savior in prayer. Constant joy, ceaseless prayer, complete thankfulness. You can't have one without the others. They go together. We need them all if we're going to live like Jesus and love like Jesus in this world and have hope of being with Him one day. We've got to take these together. And they will affect how we interact with and our impact upon all the others around us in the body of Christ and in the world beyond. They will affect that to God's glory. So let's let complete thankfulness be our ambition this week, our goal, our drive to be completely thankful in all of our circumstances. Not necessarily thankful for them, but thankful in them to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning under your word. I pray your Spirit would be applying it, would be sowing it, cultivating it deep within the heart of each person here, that we are called not to be thankful for this or for that, this good thing, that blessing, but to be thankful in every circumstance, good ones and adversity. Let us be truly, truly and completely thankful to you. Let us live with that attitude that Christ modeled, who the Gospels tell us was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, yet was thankful always to you because he knew his true identity. We too have that identity if we trust in Him. Lord, I pray for every soul here. I pray that if there is anyone or persons who are here today yet to put their trust in Jesus, yet to publicly declare that faith through baptism, yet to publicly announce, I trust Jesus, I want to follow Him, I need Him to forgive and to wash away my sin guilt. If there's anyone here, Lord, who needs that, please let them come, let them pull me aside, let them talk and share that I might encourage them, share the gospel with them more, and see them born again. To the glory of Christ, I pray. Amen.